If you've got your Bibles, and whether it's in paper form or app form, I hope you've got something with you that lets you read Scripture with us. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 37 to 47. We're not going to look at all these verses today. We're actually going to look at these a number of times over the course of this year, looking at individual verses and sometimes even just parts of verses as we seek to look at what it is to be a distinct church, a distinct people of God. So this is Acts chapter 2, and at verse 37, as I said to the children, we cut in right in the middle here. Peter's just delivered his big Pentecost sermon, and the people respond in the way that every preacher, when they preach an evangelistic message, hopes people respond, because they said, when they heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. I wonder if you've ever taken time to think about how Christianity went from being Jesus and 12 guys. The 12 guys were not exactly superstars in their own land. They were 12 guys from everyday backgrounds. How Christianity went from Jesus and 12 guys in a land that was under occupation by an empire that was far, far stronger than they were. How that movement began with Jesus saying the words, "Follow me," to each of those disciples. And then progressing to the point where Jesus, the only one out of them who, you know, showed any kind of, you know, showed authority and, you know, he was killed. And then, despite the fact that the main guy, if you like, is killed, that what then happens over the subsequent 2,000 years is that the movement that began continues to grow and grow and grow and continues this day to be a movement that is going on and growing on even after all this time. I mean, it's absolutely incredible when you think about it. When you think about everything that was stacked against Christianity becoming what it is today and what it will continue to be, everything stacked against it. So you sometimes see businesses, advertised, and they have the date when they're established there, you know, so it'll say, you know, such and such a business, you know, established 1910. And you think, oh, must be a really you know, reliable business. It'd been going for ages. You know, I saw one not that long ago. It was like established 2017. And even then I thought that seems as if it's been going ages, you know. But, you know, you get this, you know, and you look at it and you say, they've been around a long time. You know, there must be something really good about what they do. Something really distinct about what they do that has enabled that business to survive all that time. And if you look at the church, of course it would say established, Pentecost, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. Quite incredible. And you think of where it has come, and it is because there is something utterly unique, utterly distinct about the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've not really thought about that before. Certainly when I started coming to church as a teenager, you know, the history of Christianity and how it had grown wasn't something that I had really paid a lot of attention to. And it wasn't, you know, the distinctiveness of Christianity wasn't something that I saw by looking through history. The distinctiveness of Christianity when I was a teenager and coming along to church was seen in how people treated me. I remember, and Mandy and Russell were involved in a lot of youth stuff then, but the middle lounge was the young people's space. And I remember one Sunday evening being in the middle lounge. I was in there on my own. I was a bit early. I can't remember if we were coming into the service, if it was a YF thing, I can't quite remember, but I was a bit early and I was waiting, hoping that other pals were going to turn up. And I was waiting in there. And while I was alone, it was late April, beginning of May, this kind of time of year. And as a young person at school, late April, beginning of May, the big thing that's on your mind is exams. What was coming up. I remember being in there myself, and I remember Margaret Lang coming through and came through to tell me that she was praying for the exam that I had that week. And she knew the exam and she knew the day. And I'm thinking to myself, how on earth do you even know I have that exam? I was impressed. I remembered I had an exam that day. She knew when that exam was. And as somebody who was still trying to work out what I thought about Christianity and everything else, and as a young person looking at it and thinking, one of the thoughts that kind of struck me, not straight away, but after a few days, was if these people are right, and the God that they talk about really is the creator of the universe and the one who is, you know, in control of everything and is this awesome and amazing God. And if this lady from church could talk to this amazing God, what she did talk about my exam for? But it was amazing. It was incredible. It had such a huge impact on me. Because there was something utterly distinct about somebody who would come and show that kind of love, that kind of care. There was something distinct about someone whose prayer life was so wonderful that she was actually thinking about someone like me and praying for me. It had an incredible impact. And it really shook me in such a positive way. And I remember even coming to prayer gatherings and things and hearing people praying. And the impact that had on me as I begun to see just how distinct this people really are. And even from the earliest days in the New Testament, we see that the Church of Jesus Christ is this distinct community. It's different. We know they were distinct because they were given different names. These people were, they talked differently, they lived differently, they thought differently. So we had to give them a name. And in the early part of Acts, they're called the followers of the way. They're called the followers of the way. Because we need to somehow explain that this bunch of people are different, they're distinct. And then in Antioch, we find later on in Acts, they were first called Christians. They needed to be given a name because they were different. They were distinct in who they were. And they go on to live a very distinct way. You see, when the passage that we read at the start of Peter's sermon, there was about 120 Christians at the start of the day. By the end of the day, 3,000 have been added. And Luke goes on to tell us how these people went about their lives. Something had changed in them because the lives that they now lived were characterized by different things. Now, they were devoted to God's teaching. They were devoted to one another. They would break bread together. They would pray together. Not something that they did before, certainly not in the name of Jesus. Some of them who were coming through from the temple and the Jewish system would have prayed together, but in a very different way. They came together and had everything in common. They were filled with awe and wonder. There's something different about these people. So the question is, well, what causes these 3,000 people to suddenly become this distinct community who are characterized by things like devotion to God's word and to one another, to the Lord's Supper, to prayer, to worship, to sacrificial hospitality? What has changed? Well, when other people looked on, they saw the external change. But what we see is that first of all, there's an internal change. At the end of verse 38, Peter tells us that everyone who has repented and been baptized has received forgiveness of sins, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what's changed. That is what has changed. When they have come to Christ, when they have accepted Peter's message of the gospel, they have received the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for you and for me. When we became a Christian, when we surrendered our lives to Jesus, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Wonder if you can remember, if you have fallen in love. I wonder if you can remember when you first fell in love. I'm pretty confident it wasn't something that you initiated or made happen. We don't sit in your room by yourself and give yourself a wee pep talk that says, right, okay, today going to fall in love. We don't do that. When you met someone, either immediately or over a period of time, something changed within you that caused you to love them. Not something that you were able to manufacture yourself or muster up yourself, but something changed. And you loved them. Well, here, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Lord by repentance and faith, something changes. in an instant. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and causes us to be completely different people. You see, and I realize I'll say this at different points today, I probably have already said it, but sometimes we talk about Holy Spirit changes us, which is true. But sometimes we can talk about it, or at least think about it, as the Holy Spirit changes us in very kind of subtle, gradual ways. And the sanctification process is subtle and gradual. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes into us and there is a change in that moment. A complete change. Because we go from people who were dead in our sins to those who are... Don't need to keep waiting. Alive in Christ, absolutely, yes. They're dead in their sins, they're alive in Christ. That's a change, a complete change. We go from those who, we read this at the start of our service, who were in darkness and now are belong to the kingdom of light. Yes. Paul writes and he says that we are a new creation. The old is kind of hanging around and the new's starting to break in a little bit. No, no, it's not what he says at all. He says you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In that moment of accepting Christ, we are changed forever. Old is gone, new has come, Holy Spirit has come into our lives as a seal, as a mark of authenticity that we do belong to Jesus. And you know, it doesn't always feel like it. It doesn't always feel like it. But it is the invisible reality of our faith. It is the invisible reality of our faith. Our guy at the end has lost his Holy Spirit. But the truth is that no believer can ever lose the Holy Spirit. Can ever lose the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it in the letter to Corinth. He talks about it as trying to take the leaven out of the bread. It's impossible. If you're a baker and you've ever poured flour into a bowl and the recipe's asked for a teaspoon, it usually is just a teaspoonful, of salt, and you put it in and mix it, try and get that salt out. Try and get that salt out. I mean, you can't even see it. It's the same, you know, it's the same colour as the flour, but it's just all in there now. You can't get it out. Paul says that is what it's like for a believer to have the Holy Spirit in them. It is part of your new creation person. It is part of your born again person. You have the Holy Spirit and it cannot be removed from you. And the reason that the church is still going and growing today is that it's not some kind of man-made movement, but instead it's a God-chosen, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered movement of people. A movement that's not confined to a building or to a place or to any of these things. But a movement of people that have been chosen by God and filled with His Spirit. And because they have been utterly changed, the things that they love, the things that they do, the things that they say are altered completely. Because now you are not as you once were. Now you are a new creation filled with the Spirit and distinct. And so the church is a distinct body of people because they are those who together possess God's Spirit in them. And so they begin to love things that they didn't love before, like God's Word and God's people. They begin to come, be filled with an awe and a worship that they never had before, could never have had before, towards God. But because they now have the Spirit, they're able to worship and be filled with awe. They do things that they would never have done before, like break bread together and pray together. And they live in a sacrificial way like they would have never have done before. We were willing to live with open hands and give up anything for one another. Because they are a distinct people. And you see, one of the things that the Spirit does is that it's not me and my faith on my own, but all these things were things they did together. They devoted themselves, in the plural. Awe came upon every soul. All who believed were together. They met in the temple, they met in homes. But this distinctiveness was a distinctiveness that they had together. It was something that they had together. And as we move through this series, we'll see what it is that sets these believers apart from the people in their culture around them. But it hasn't changed. It's what continues to set us apart from our culture around us. It's what it is to be a distinctive church. The truth is, there isn't really such a thing as a distinctive church and a undistinctive church. There's not. If it is a true church of believers with the Holy Spirit, it's distinct. It's set apart. It's a holy nation. It's a royal priesthood. If you love Jesus, that is who you belong to. You belong to that movement that was established on Pentecost. You belong to that movement that is continuing to go on and is continuing to grow. You belong to that movement that over the ages has sacrificed itself again and again and again to proclaim the gospel of the one that we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to that community that again and again and again has sacrificed itself for one another in order that we might build one another up, in order we might serve one another. We belong to that church, to God's church, as those who have been chosen by Him and filled with His Spirit, that we might live for His glory. It's who we are. It's who we are. And it is the greatest joy and the greatest privilege to be a part of that community, to be a part of God's church, chosen by Him, filled with His Spirit, that together we might make Him known, that we might glorify Him in everything that we do.